All right, we are continuing. This is now our fifth study on the second chapter of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And we are walking through some of the attributes that are listed there within the confession. And we are today, my goal is to walk through the wisdom of God and the supremacy of God. And I will make a note that I am sorry we don't have a screen once again, but I have what we need to put everything on the screen. So God willing, next week in Sunday school, you will have a PowerPoint presentation. So, but praise God that we do have what we need. I want to go ahead and begin with Psalm 115 in verses 2 and 3 regarding the wisdom of God. Wisdom is something that we would call a communicable attribute, and that means that it is an attribute that the Lord shares with his people. But as with all communicable attributes, the wisdom that you have is not the same wisdom that God has. He shares true wisdom with you. Wisdom exists within the creation itself. Wisdom is there, grounded within the Word of God. You can see the wisdom of God through his actions. But even on our best days, we don't even begin to come close to the wisdom of God. Let's look at Psalm 115, beginning in verse 2. It says, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases." And again, Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 8, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose,' calling the bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from the far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will do it." The Lord is sovereign, and the Lord is all-knowing, and the Lord does all that he chooses in his wisdom. The Lord is one who knows everything. He has always known everything. He has known all possible ways in which things can go. Arthur Pink says this. He says, "God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events and all creatures of the past, present, and future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell." How does God have knowledge? Have you ever thought of that? From where did God's knowledge come? God's knowledge, the source of God's knowledge, the existence of God's knowledge is very different than how we have knowledge. See, we get knowledge in two ways. All right, both of them come outside of us. None of us have knowledge merely because of who we are. Our mere existence doesn't deem that we have particular knowledge. Only God has knowledge based upon his very nature, the nature of himself. We have knowledge, we gain knowledge, because the Lord has granted it to us. And we're not even born as a blank slate. I know in educational theory that was taught for many years that you're born tabula rasa. No, you're not. You're not born tabula rasa. And you don't enter a public school tabula rasa. You're greatly affected, even up until your birth, by things that happen in your life. But even in that, there is knowledge that we have even when we are born. But that knowledge came from the Lord. The Lord gave that to us. The other knowledge that we have, we gain as we go through life. We experience certain things. We learn certain things. We grow as we go through life. Now, it's true, some people have this perspective on God. Some people see God as being one who is growing, who is getting better, who is learning from his mistakes. No, that looks very much like those false gods in the Greek and Roman religions. Those gods that would get drunk and then they would play tricks on them, or they would make mistakes and one would just pull one off on this one, or this one would have to think and really ponder, how am I going to solve this situation? Well, I'm getting tricked here. What am I going to do? Not the Lord. Not how the Lord works. See, the way we have knowledge, the way we gain knowledge, is not the way in which the Lord has knowledge. God just is. God's knowledge flows from his very nature. In God being God, he knows all that there is. And in God knowing all that there is to know, God knows how best to act, how he should respond in this time or that time. He knows everything. It's his very nature. And this is something that we should consider, and we should ponder greatly, because there are many, many ways that we should apply truths like this. Because sometimes, you know, we will do what the psalmist says the Israelites would do. You know, where it says, you know, you thought I was just like you, where the Lord is speaking and saying, look at Psalm 49 or 50, I don't remember which one. It says, you thought I was just like you. Oh, that is just so the beginning of idolatry, to think of God as yourself. You think, well, I have to ponder this. I struggle with this. Certainly wouldn't the Lord struggle with it? I have a desire for this. I have an interest in this. Wouldn't the Lord likewise have a desire or interest in this as well? But the Lord is not like you. He's not like me. Even the information the Lord has, he's never thinking. He's never pondering. He's never trying to figure something out. You know, one philosopher named William Lane Craig, he compares God to a great supercomputer who's just trying to figure all the things out. He's just sitting here trying to figure out all the possible ways things could happen, crunching all the numbers. As he says sometimes, God's just many times dealing with the hand that he was dealt, as though chance has some influence around God, as though chance has sovereignty over the sovereign. No, the Lord's not a big supercomputer. No, the Lord's not pondering. He's not thinking. I'll tell you something incredible that I heard not too long ago. I heard a false teacher, and he was speaking about how the Lord went to him, and the Lord inquired upon him, asked him his opinion on something. He said the Lord was having trouble with something. He was trying to figure something out, and the Lord went to him, just kind of, you know, who knows, he was shaving or something. He's in the bathroom. I think this man said that many times he's in the bathroom and the Lord comes and speaks to him. Or someone said that to John MacArthur once. He said, I was shaving and the Lord, Jesus, just appeared. And he goes, you know what the biggest problem I have with your story is not that God spoke to you or that he appeared to you, but that you kept shaving. Like, as though this is just so casual. Oh, the Lord just appears before me. Like, this is just nothing. Like, is this how people in the scriptures appear? Is that how John acted in the book of Revelation, all casual? Oh, yes, Lord. How can I answer your question, buddy? No. That is a false god. That is an idol. That is an idol if ever I have heard of an idol. What good is a god that needs you? What good is a god that is going to you to inquire information? Remember the Lord in that same psalm says, if I were hungry, I would not go to you. God. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need to go to you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Why would the source of all wisdom go to us to gain wisdom? Well, the ways in which we need to ground this, the ways in which we need to apply this reality of who God is to our lives. So many times we will be struggling with this providential action in our life or that providential action, or why did the Lord allow this to happen? Is that not one of the so-called atheist biggest arguments against the existence of God? How can there be a God when there's so much evil in the world? Well, certainly such a statement is absurd. If there's no God, then there's no source of truth. If there's no God, there's no, you know, moral basis whereby we can even be determining what is good and what is evil. But Christians sometimes fall into this as well, though they don't go headlong and fall into atheism. They'll still fall into kind of a Job, why me? Well, how many times do we fall into that? This is what's interesting. Sometimes we can fall into great, great tragedy, and it's those times where we really cling to the cross, we really cling to the Lord. Our faith doesn't become shaken. During great, great tragedy, someone's life is just on the precipice. Perhaps you've lost everything. You've lost your house. There's a storm in the Gulf right now. It is right there on the doorsteps. My family was there 16 years ago. We were in just such a situation. It looks eerily familiar to what I'm seeing right now when I look on the news. You can lose everything. You cannot lose your standing. You cannot become a why me. You can just trust in the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, the ways in which just mere inconveniences can begin to shake our faith, begin to trouble us in ways that great tragedy never did. And to say, why? Oh, how we should read the end of Job. Do you not remember what the Lord did? And I tell you, you don't know the reason why this happened. Let me tell you some other things you don't know. Let's go ahead and just add this to the long list of the things that you don't know. And when the Lord got to the end of that list, he told Job exactly why everything happened? No. Not at all. It's not necessary that we understand the providence of God. In fact, I don't even know a place in the scriptures where we're ever told to go and determine God's reasons for his providence specifically. Certainly, we can go to the catechism and say he does all things for his own glory. But specifically, why did this thing happen here? Why did this person cut me off and I wrecked my car and I didn't get to work and I lost my job? God doesn't owe that to us. It's not necessary that we know the answer to that specifically. God never tells us to seek out his secret will even for our lives. But we must remember that this is where these attributes are so beneficial. They're so helpful. It's because you're knowing who God is. I don't know any better application for something like this. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. And God is wise. God knows what he's doing. God knows the purpose for which he is doing what he is doing. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's there praying. His friends are falling asleep. I understand. There's a lot of stress at the time. They were very exhausted. They were humans. And they were struggling to stay awake. The Lord Jesus prayed, and he says, "My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done." Even the Lord Jesus Christ, there before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying, as his friends were sleeping, was trusting in the providential hand of God. Consider James chapter 1. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person does not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." I do find it fascinating that in the middle of that passage, have you ever noticed this? That in the middle of this passage, when he is speaking to them at the beginning of this letter about counting it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, and he's talking there about their faith and the testing of their faith and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ, he then in verse 5 introduces and says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Oh, how wisdom is so crucial during these times of trial, during times of struggle. Is it not during those times that we begin to become our own sovereign, seek to begin to be a sovereign over the sovereign, begin to ponder, is this how best the Lord should be operating the world? Is this how best the Lord should be acting and interacting with the world? If we begin to have our own opinions, begin to have our own ideas. Well, wouldn't it be better if I had this comfort? Wouldn't it be better if I didn't have this difficulty? Wouldn't it be better if this person wasn't going through this or through that? And it is good to feel these things. It is good for you to desire for people to be healed. It's good for you to pray for people to be healed. And no one's asking you to be a stoic, to just walk through there emotionless. Jesus was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Tears did fall from Jesus' eyes. He wasn't a stoic. He wasn't emotionless. But he didn't doubt the providence of God. He didn't doubt the wisdom of God. He didn't doubt the goodness of God. I think James wisely places that there, certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit. I was just fascinated to see that there. Really pondered over that over these past few days, and how rightly seeking after wisdom of God is beneficial to you in your faith. That you would not be tossed around like a ship on the ocean, that you would rightly be grounded. Because though you don't know the answer, though you don't know the grand plan, you don't know the reason for which all things in particular are happening, other than the glory of God, you do know who God is. So it's not important that you know all these answers. What is important is that you believe upon God rightly. You remember who he is. God is a wise God. His wisdom exceeds all of our worldly wisdom. His wisdom exceeds even the true wisdom that he has even given to us. Secondly, I want to talk about the supremacy of God. God is a sovereign. Again, I want to apologize. I'm sorry I don't have the slides up. Usually I would be giving you slides of various things that I'm talking about. The supremacy of God. The supremacy. I'm summarizing this portion of the confession here, where it says that he is most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. All things for his own glory. Proverbs 16 and verse 4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Romans 11 and beginning in verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who is to be his counselor, and who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For in him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." The Lord is exalted and high above all things. Here's the reality, dear friends, though. These passages that we read of are in great contrast to the God of our culture. The God of our culture, the God that many times even people claiming to be Christians within this culture claim to be worshiping, is not the true God. He's not a supreme God. He's one more like a best friend that you might have in middle school rather than the creator of the universe. One that you sing of as though he is your boyfriend. One that you place bumper stickers on your car and say, "Well, God is my co-pilot." What do you mean? Is he just helping you out? Are you helping him out? People act as though going to the Lord, praying to the Lord, seeking the Lord in his word, gathering on the Lord's day, they're almost in some way doing the Lord a favor, as though they're benefiting him in some way. But this is the supreme ruler of the universe. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. Just ponder. We're so distracted. We're so distracted in our days. And even many times, we don't even, have you, just think of a time when you were not around all the city lights at night and you looked up into the sky on a clear day. And the awe that you experienced. You looked up and you saw thousands, millions of stars before you. All right there. You saw even shooting stars falling down into the atmosphere, things you didn't even realize, things that we don't see because of all the light pollution. And you're gazing there at the stars. Just but a small portion, but just a smidgen, just a glimpse of what is really even there. And all of it there, all of it on the macro, all of it down to the micro, within each of you, tiny cells inside of each of your cells. All the ways we say these things in biology as though we're being scientific. We make these statements. We say like, "Oh, these simple celled organisms." Have you looked at them? Have you studied these so-called simple celled organisms? Have you studied protein synthesis in mitochondria? Have you pondered what is happening inside each and every one of your little cells in your body that is alive. These little creatures crawling all over the place, you don't even see them. You need sometimes electron microscopes to even look at them. They're like a little powerhouse. They are more complicated than your automobile. They're more complicated than like a refinery that you're driving by with the smokestacks going up, and they're just going and going and going and reproducing after themselves. And you look at the greatness in the skies and the beauty upon the earth and the complexity even in that which is microscopic, which we were ignorant of. Humanity was ignorant of for so many centuries. And let's be honest, we have a bit of ignorance of it even now. We like to act as though we know so much, but day by day goes on and it demonstrates how little we really know. And the Lord brought all that into existence from nothing. From nothing. And it continues to reproduce, each after its own kind. How? By eating pizza, eating. You try that. You go and take what each of these animals consume and go and try to take some grass and try to make yourself a cow. From absolutely nothing, the Lord just brought it into existence. We have a difficult enough time just trying to reproduce the things that we have this little crested gecko, and it's a fascinating little creature. Very easy. If you're ever looking for a lizard to take care of, a crested gecko is a very low-maintenance lizard, and they like being handled. But they have these little feet, these little tiny suction cups on their feet, all kinds of little tiny, and they just walk along. And scientists, in studying these and how they were created and how they just reproduce after themselves and just make more and more and more, they began to come up with new types of suction devices that could be used for different kinds of adhesives, different kinds of military applications, all from studying this creature made by the Lord. You have enough trouble just trying to reproduce what's already there, much less creating it. And all of this amazement, all of this greatness, all of this depth of beauty and complexity and wisdom from nothing, the Lord made it. Ex nihilo. And as amazing as that is, as fantastic as it is, as sovereign as the Lord is, that he merely commands that which exists not, and it humbly responds. It responds in obedience. The power of the Lord. Let there be light, and the light appears. The light didn't even exist. The light obeyed his command. All of that greatness, all of this fantastic beauty and complexity is not even the greatness of his supremacy. It's not even the greatest demonstration of his power and his authority. Think of this. He's declared King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler over all creation. Even the greatest upon the world, the greatest leaders that you have known, that president that you wish we had that we don't have now, greatest kings, greatest relative, greatest artist, greatest athlete, greatest inventor. What about clay in the Lord's hands? As great as they are, not to take anything away from them, but merely their greatness is but clay in the Lord's hands. Romans 9 and verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use, another for dishonorable use? puts things in perspective. Oh, the ways we lose perspective. The ways we get distracted by that which is worldly. The greatest leaders that have ever lived but for a time, lead but for a time until the Lord says no more. And their leadership is important. It's not as though it doesn't matter. We are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We are not saying that it doesn't matter. This isn't even the worst problem with Jehovah's Witnesses, but we're not ones that just want to step away and have nothing to do with the governing authorities. We're called to pray for them that we can live peaceably in the world. But we do this knowing the Lord has granted for people to exist in a certain place at a certain time for his purpose and no longer. Who are we to question or judge the actions of the Lord? Who are we? Who do we think we are? I think these two attributes that we're talking here have a lot of connection, and that's why I wanted to talk about them together. The wisdom of God and the supremacy of God. Who are we? For what is molded? Say to him who made him, why did you make me this way? Consider what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 13. It says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? No one. No one taught the Lord. No one gave the Lord his wisdom. No one gave the Lord his power. Who do we think that we are? That we would question the wisdom of the Lord. The Lord is omnipotent. He is omnipotent over heaven and earth, and all that he does is good. That's all that he can do. In Job 42, beginning in verse 1, says, Then Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job wasn't a perfect man, but there's many things that he believed about God that were so, so beneficial to him in his times of struggle, in his times of suffering. And I want you to think of this in regard to the supremacy of God. God is absolutely supreme over all creation, but I want you to think of God's supremacy in light of his patience. The patience that he shows, the great and incredible amount of patience that he has shown towards sinners to accomplish his good purpose. Showing kindness to us, showing mercy to us, that when we had first sinned, he didn't annihilate us. He would have been right to do that. He would not have been wrong. He would have been sovereign. He would have been supreme. But even still, he's a patient God. He's a kind God. He's a loving God. He's supreme even over himself. He is not like those false gods that you read of, where they just go off on a whim and just act toward people in inconsistent ways. Act this way here, act this way over here. You read the book of Islam. You read the Quran. That would be the proper term. You read the Quran and you find Allah to be this very inconsistent God, this capricious God, this one that acts this way here, this way over here, this kind of justice here, this kind of justice over here. No redemption, no true reconciliation, just however he feels like acting at this time. I know you can talk to a Muslim and they will, but hope, well, I do hope that he'll be merciful upon me. No, the Lord is free, as the confession says. He's not bound by any. The Lord has shown patience and patience and patience and patience. And the Lord has demonstrated his greatest supremacy, his greatest power, right? His greatest omnipotence has been demonstrated not by bringing all things into existence from absolutely nothing, as incredible as that is, but in his making new that which was defiled, his making new that which had been destroyed. That power of God as he speaks into the heart of a sinner, as he declares to him, "Awake, come forward." Like Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." That's crazy talk. You're talking to a dead man. The people around him must have thought he was crazy. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. That which is not even responds in obedience to him. And it was one thing for the Lord to bring all things into existence from absolutely nothing, but the Lord showed the greatness and the depth of his power, the richness of his omnipotence, the greatness of his supremacy over all things, not in the creation the first time, but rather in the new creation, that he is making good that which was defiled. He is bringing humanity into the state of perfection through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, through his active obedience, kept the law in every way, never sinned, even once. And Jesus, in his passive obedience, took upon himself the fullness of the consequences of our sins. And Jesus was clothed with our sins. And we've been clothed in his righteousness. I hope at some point you do look at the book. It's written by R.C. Sproul. It's called The Priest with Dirty Clothes, or it's something along those lines. And it's a fantastic little children book. And it is a book about a priest that had to go see a king. And he was on his way to go see the king, and his clothes became filthy and defiled. They were full of mud. And he tried to clean them on his own, and it just made it worse. Just made it worse. And he knew if he went into the court of the king, dressed like he was, there would be consequences. He would face the wrath of the king. You don't walk into the court of the king dressed in filthy, muddy clothes. And the son of the king saw him there. And he gave to him his robes. And he took from the priest his filthy robes. And he put the filthy robes upon himself. And the priest took upon himself the robes of the son of the king, and that priest was then able to walk into the court of the king, clothed in the clothes of the king's son, having a right to enter that courtroom as he did, the court of the king as he did, because he was standing there on the basis of the king's son. Now, you can think of the many ways in which this would be applicable. That's what the Lord's done to us. The Lord has shown us so much kindness. He has demonstrated himself to us in so many great and incredible, rich ways. Not just in bringing things into existence from nothing, but rather making new that which was destroyed, making pure that which was defiled, making right that which was wrong, that which was unacceptable, becoming acceptable through the person and work of Christ Jesus. We've seen many ways that the Lord has demonstrated his wisdom to us. You see, we need to remember that even in times of trial, even in times of difficulty, in times of pain, in times of inconvenience, we need to remember the wisdom of God and the goodness of God. We need to remember the supremacy of God over all things. He is a good God. He is a sovereign God. We have seen the ways in which the Lord has demonstrated his supremacy over all things and bringing them into existence, but most especially, dear friends, not just in the creation, but most especially through the new creation and his making new and right that which was defiled, that which was meant to be thrown out. The Lord is blessed and made good. So upon that basis, dear friends, you have entrance into the kingdom of God. It's upon that basis that you have an inheritance. It's upon that basis, dear friends, that you have acceptance into the court of God in heaven, accepted not as a mere servant, but as a child of God.